Let us pray. Blessed be the Lord, the great God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the Lord who created all light to be radiant and all wisdom to be holy. Bless this congregation of your people with your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth and wisdom. Bless us with the word of truth, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear congregation of Christ, the hymn, Just As I Am, is the most popular hymn sung during evangelistic rallies. The most well-known famous stanza is, it goes like this, Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. And so as the evangelist persuades the audience to walk up the aisle and come to the front to accept Jesus into your heart, the words, O Lamb of God, I come, is sung repeatedly. But did you know that Charlotte Elliot, the writer of this hymn, became disabled for the rest of her life due to a serious illness at age 32? The irony in using Just As I Am to call people to walk to the front is that this hymn was first published in a hymn book called The Invalid's Hymn Book. Pardon the word, for this is back in the 1830s. The hymn book was called The Invalid's Hymn Book. Miss Elliot must be rolling in her grave whenever her hymn is misused out of context in this evangelistic rallies today. The reason behind this evangelistic calls to walk to the front is the doctrine that a person's decision to come to the Lamb of God is from that person's own free will, so-called, to accept Jesus as his own personal Savior. But can and does a person save himself by his own free will decision to accept Jesus? The whole Bible, including our text today, belies this doctrine. Specifically, in our text in Romans 3, verses 10 to 12, we read, None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. And so this is a clear indictment of today's evangelistic methods, for it says that not a single person in the whole world has the will and the desire to be righteous, to understand God, and to seek for God. If the state of every single person in the whole world is as described in these verses, how then can anyone be saved? The Apostle Paul opens Romans chapter 3 with an indictment of both Jews and Gentiles and as unrighteous and unfaithful to God. So meaning all human beings. The question then that Jews ask him is, if the Jews are unfaithful to God, then how can God be faithful to his promise that he would save them as his own people? And if Jews are unfaithful and cannot be saved, how much less would Gentiles or non-Jews be saved? Is God then unfaithful to his word? So we will study this and a few other questions in our meditation today entitled, God is Faithful, but All Are Unfaithful. We have three headings, and I would refer you to the sermon notes. First, God is faithful to His Word. So last Sunday, we learned from the last five verses of Romans chapter 2 that the Apostle Paul rebuked the Jews for relying on the law of Moses to please God. One of the provisions of this law is circumcision as a sign of membership in God's covenant nation Israel. But Paul contradicts this belief and reliance and false assurance, saying that even in the Old Testament, true circumcision is only a sign of the circumcision of the heart, Deuteronomy 10:16. If a Jew is circumcised, but he does not obey God's commandments, then his circumcision means nothing. Paul continues this line of thought in our text today, asking his Jewish readers, then what advantage has the Jew, or what value has circumcision? He agrees that the Jews have advantage of having the oracles of God or the word of God. They have God's covenant promises of blessing, while all other nations do not. Therefore, if God judges them for violating his covenant laws, does this make God unfaithful and untruthful to his word? Paul answers emphatically, by no means. In the ESV, certainly not. In the NIV, and God forbid. In the King James Version, God is perfectly truthful, but all human beings are liars because they are all sinful sinners. The apostle then quotes a verse from David's confession of sin in Psalm 51. David's plea for God's mercy on him is based on God's steadfast love and abundant mercy. He declares that even if God punished him, God is justified and blameless in his judgment. Psalm 51:4. God was merciful to him after he confessed his sins of adultery and murder with his whole heart. Throughout human history, God was merciful and faithful to his word. He promised Adam and Eve a redeemer after they fell in the Garden of Eden. God fulfilled this promise when he sent his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to save his people from their sins. He promised Abraham that through his seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. God fulfilled this promise through Christ, Abraham's seed, who is still saving people from all nations. He promised Moses that he would send a prophet from among the Jews greater than him. God fulfilled this promise through Christ, our great prophet, who revealed his Father and his Father's word to his people. He promised King David that his kingdom will be an eternal kingdom through his Son. And God fulfilled this promise when Jesus, the Son of David, established an eternal kingdom with him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But God is not only faithful and just in blessing his people. He was also faithful and just in judging his people when they sinned against him. God cast or drove Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden after they sinned. He punished the Israelites in the wilderness with plagues when they grumbled against him repeatedly in their sufferings and hardship. After he gave them the promised land, he judged them when they sinned by sending foreign invaders to oppress them. Later, the Israelites were conquered and exiled by the Assyrians and the Babylonians to different lands. Finally, when their sins were full, their temple was destroyed by the Romans, never to be rebuilt again. This event marked the end of their nation, the nation Israel, as God's chosen covenant people. Paul's Jewish readers then objected to this teaching, saying, is God unrighteous to inflict wrath against us? Again, Paul answered, by no means. If God did not judge sinners, How could he be faithful to his covenant provisions of blessings and curses? His covenants with his people included not only blessings for obedience, but curses for disobedience. Deuteronomy 30:19. But these blessings and curses are all for his glory. Then the objectors answered, if the glory of God is shown through our sins, then why would God still judge us for our sins? Then we could continue to sin so that God's glory may be shown. Paul does not answer this accusation here, but in Romans 6:1-2, he says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? The answer is that if we are united to Christ in his sinless life and his death, in his death on the cross for our sins, how can we continue a life of sin? How can we, who have been saved from our sins, having hearts regenerated and indwelt by the Holy Spirit, continue our lives in sin? How can we not bear the good fruits of the Holy Spirit? God is faithful to his word, but all human beings are unfaithful to his word. In verse 9-18, the Apostle Paul then switches from God's faithfulness to man's unfaithfulness and sinfulness. He unhinges the Jews' confidence in their outward and ritual obedience to the law of Moses. In the sight of God, Jews have no advantage over Greeks or non-Jews. Why? Because he says in these verses that all human beings, except Christ, are sinners. None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Most people today find it most difficult to accept these words because they believe that they are basically good. They say, I'm not a rebel, I'm not a murderer, I'm not an adulterer, I'm not a thief, I'm not a liar. But they are disobedient to lawful authorities. They approve of abortion and LGBTQ. They cheat on their taxes and other business transactions. And they lie to cover their offenses. They do not accept the teaching of Jesus that we commit these sins even only in our thoughts. They think, like most evangelists today, that people are merely drowning in sin, not dead in sin. Theologian R.C. Sproul compares an unsaved person to one who is dead at the bottom of a lake, not just drowning in the lake. Jesus then retrieves him and gives him life and breath because he is dead. Paul teaches this in Ephesians 2:1-5, that we who have been saved were dead in the trespasses and sins in which we once walked, by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. There is nothing we can do about this state of our unsaved souls. We cannot save ourselves with a free will decision to accept Jesus as Savior. Why? Because we have no free will. According to Jesus, Satan is the father and master of all unsaved people, and they do his bidding. He says in John 8, 34 and 44, "Everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire." So if you are a slave, do you have any freedom to do what you want to do? No. You only do your master's bidding. You are a slave. In fact, Paul says that all unbelievers have two things in common. So first, they regard everything about God as foolishness. And second, they never have any understanding of the things of God because they are spiritually blinded by Satan. 1 Corinthians 2:14 and Ephesians 4:18. So therefore, no one in the whole world has so-called free will. You are either a slave of Satan or a slave of Christ. But how can Paul say, "No one does good, not even one"? Most people do good deeds. We see them everywhere. People helping others, giving to the poor, visiting the sick, comforting those who are grieving. Even unbelievers like Bill Gates, Jeff Bezos, and other billionaires give billions to charity. Aren't these good works? But the Bible says, in God's sight, they are like a polluted garment in Isaiah 64, 6. Why? Because Hebrews 11, 6 answers, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God." Only those who believe and trust in God and Christ as Savior are pleasing to God. Why? Because they do good works to please God, not themselves or others. They do good deeds for God's glory alone. Those of you who follow the Olympics must have watched or heard a couple of athletes who glorified God and gave thanks to God for their gold medals. As she was traveling to Tokyo, Tatiana Schoenmaker, a swimmer from South Africa, wrote, "Father God, may your will be done. May your peace fill us up. May we praise you no matter what the outcome. May we be empowered by your strength to give our all, and may we forever be in awe of your goodness." She then broke the world record in the women's 200-meter breaststroke. After she won, pictures of her praying and thanking God showed that she wore a white cap under her green swim cap with a phrase, "Soli Deo Gloria," which means "to the glory of God alone," printed on her cap. Another athlete, American hurdler and sprinter Sydney McLaughlin, broke the world record in the 400-meter hurdles, and after the race, she said, "Records come and go. The glory of God is eternal. I no longer run for self-recognition, but to reflect His perfect will that is already set in stone. I don't deserve anything, but by grace, through faith, Jesus has given me everything." Who else but a true Christian can say these words, words that reflect Paul's command in 1 Corinthians 10:31. "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." These two athletes who are faithful to God's word are our role models as Christians. But our Lord Jesus Christ is the only man who was perfectly faithful to God's word. And so, third and last, Jesus is faithful to God's word. He came down to earth to do his Father's will, to save all his people from all their sins. How did he save us from our sins? We usually think of his sacrificial death on the cross, but part of his mission was also to do all his Father's will all his life, a life without sin. He repeatedly declared this, saying in Matthew 5:17, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." In John 4:34, he says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." And in John 6:38, he says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." So therefore, the writer of Hebrews exhorts us, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him. Hebrews 3:1-2. He was faithful to God's word. Before he was crucified, Jesus prayed to his Father, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." John 17:4. He accomplished all the work that God had given him, all for the glory of God. He was obedient to his Father to the point of death, even death on a cross. Philippians 2:8. Christ is the example of those two Olympians who gave glory to God alone for their accomplishments. May we also, people of God, give glory to God alone in all that we do and in all that we accomplish. Beloved brothers and sisters, before Jesus willingly went to the cross, he prayed, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." He took the cup of God's wrath on our sins as his own, so we may receive the cup of blessing, of forgiveness of sins and salvation from God's wrath. And so let us receive this invitation to the Lord's table. "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." The salvation he has accomplished for us is all of God's grace and mercy and love, and cannot be bought by any amount of good works. Let us pray. Our merciful God, who is pleased to condescend to speak to us through your word, grant us all grace that we may not be mere hearers of your word, but doers also. Give us the grace of your Holy Spirit, that we may believe what has been proclaimed to us, that we are hopeless and helpless sinners who need a Savior, that the Holy Spirit is the only one who is able to regenerate our hearts and to give us power to live godly and righteous lives. May we bring glory and honor to your name in all that we do, as you conform us to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose precious name we pray. Amen.